Have you made your will? Well, that's brightened your Sunday morning up, hasn't it, really? That I've come and asked you if you've made your will. If not, well, you should have done, really. But I won't continue down that line. We take very serious note of a person's last will and testament, don't we? Of course we do. If someone we love dies and they've written a will and testament, then we take it very seriously and we act it out. When Jesus was about to die, in fact the night before he did die, he did in effect give a verbal will and testament. And we need to take that very seriously. But often we don't. I've just read it. That's what I'm referring to. It was the night he was betrayed, the night before he was crucified. But we often don't take notice of the fact of what he said. And the fact the church has not only been sort of ignoring it off and on throughout its history, but it's also very good at doing the opposite. So we are not taking seriously and respecting the last will and testament of our Lord, the Son of God, Jesus himself. I put it like that because we need to take it seriously, because it often isn't. What am I referring to? Well, the night before he died, Jesus said he wanted a completely united church to win the world. That was a high priority in his last will and testament, so to speak. And what has the church been doing all the way down through the history, off and on, and still today? Just the opposite. And we need not to point the finger, because remember the old saying, when you point the finger, three point back at you or me. We need to look at ourselves, but we also need to pray for the unity of the church. Let me read just a little bit of that again so that you're quite clear. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus prayed to his Father, saying, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." Have you got the message? It's pretty clear, isn't it? But unfortunately, it doesn't appear to be clear in the history and the present history of the church. And then he goes on, "I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So Jesus' last will and testament is that, at least at the heart of it, and a very important priority in it, is that there should be a united church. Why? So that the world may believe. We often joke in the family at my first book, which was an account of the wonderful work that God did in our Essex parish, is entitled, "That the World May Believe." But unfortunately, the way it reads on the cover is, "That the World May Believe Tony Higton." Well, I'm really interested in that. But the point of what Jesus was saying is that the unity of the church is absolutely crucial to winning the world. So no wonder we haven't done quite so well in winning the world. So unity is not just for ecumeniacs, if I can use the word, people who like the ecumenical movement and all that, and often are treated with suspicion, you know, because they might be united with people in churches that we don't quite agree with. But unity is an essential for us, for you and for me. And of course, it starts at home, doesn't it? Now, I'm not implying that we're a divided church. As far as I know, we're not. But we need to keep very clearly this priority before us, because Satan knows what Jesus' last will and testament is, and he has done a very good job of ensuring it doesn't work out. I know I'm stating it strongly, but there's a lot of truth in what I'm saying. Church history is often a history of division. So the Catholics split from the Orthodox. When we lived in Jerusalem, there was one unusual Easter celebration when the young men from the Armenian Orthodox met with the young men from the what was it, the Greek Orthodox, in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and they would fight one another, literally fight one another, over who should bring out the holy fire. I don't think the fire was very holy by the time they'd finished with it. And that's disgraceful. And then the Protestants split from the Catholics. Now, of course, there are times when there does have to be division. Yes, it can be justified. I'm not saying there's never a justification, but a lot of it is not justified. And the nonconformists split from the Anglican Church. How could they? Well, we understand why. And there were wrong attitudes in the Anglican Church and probably on the other side as well. And then the nonconformists split with one another. And so you get, for example, I'm not knocking the Methodists in saying that, but this brings this lesson home to me. You get in small villages two different Methodist churches. Why? Because they didn't agree with one another. And no wonder so many of them are closing down, because there are too many of them, so to speak. That's not an anti-Methodist statement. It's just something that comes home to me whenever I drive through villages, and it brings it home to me quite powerfully. And then Anglican churches can fall out with one another. Church members can fall out with one another. Differences of opinion, different tastes, and power struggles. That's the real thing. You know, a lot of this division has been a power struggle. You can dress it up however you like, but it is a power struggle. So often in the history of the church. So sometimes division is justified. I know why the Reformation took place, of course I do, and it was important. But often the division is not. So we need to be very careful about anything that leads to division. We need to see what's going on, brothers and sisters in Christ. It isn't just that I don't like that church because of the way they do that. I don't like that person because he's high church. I don't like that person because he's low church. And all the time we're being conned by the old devil, and we need to recognize what we're doing. Jesus wanted a very united church, that the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. We're dealing with a world which is increasingly, well, Western world anyway, increasingly heathen. And they're not terribly interested in theology, believe it or not, what a surprise. But they are interested in reality. And if they see that our relationships are close and united together, then it's likely to have some effect. And we have a real community together. So Jesus, the night before he died, so to speak, spoke out his will, that they may be one, Father, as we are one. So we need to make unity within our own congregation, within the village, within the area. We need to make it a real priority. But secondly, Jesus said through Paul, he didn't actually say it himself directly, but he spoke through Paul, that he wanted a church that is united in diversity. God forbid that we should all be the same. How boring it would be. Vive la différence, I say. In 1 Corinthians 12, which we read earlier, it says this: just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. In fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So one of the things we need to remember is, and I've said it time and time again in this short series of sermons, Christianity, although it's very important that the individual has a relationship with Jesus, vitally important, nevertheless, Christianity is essentially corporate. Essentially corporate. I'll say it again. Essentially corporate. There's a good Hebrew tradition. If you say something three times, you're really emphasizing it. And so it's really cool. But vive la différence. It doesn't mean to be all the same. We have different gifts, different understandings, complementary understanding. So every church member has a gift. What is your gift? You may or may not know. Someone might be sitting there thinking, I haven't got any gifts at all. Yes, you have. And if you were to sit down a little bit and think about it, or better still, ask a good friend, you'd find out what your gift or gifts might be. We have done this on an organized fashion in one of our churches, and maybe we'll do it here as well. We'll see what the Lord has in mind. But it can be done informally. And it's essential, if we're going to win the world, that all the people are using all their gifts. And it's not just left to the few, or even to the one. So no one should be thinking they've not got a gift. But we need to function together, but differently. That's how it should be. Gifts are not meant to be exercised in isolation, like a dismembered body. You see, I need the correction. My main corrector, and I'm being serious here, is my partner and my wife. She knows best how to correct me. And if I say something publicly in a sermon, we'll probably have a little theological discussion over lunch. And I'm being serious, because that's what I need. That Patricia has a powerful prophetic ministry, and boy, with that, she needs me and possibly others to, you know, keep an eye on it. We shouldn't just be doing our own thing. I do not regard myself as here, and because I can dress up beautifully like this, and because the bishop licensed me a few weeks ago, that I can do, you know, blow you, I can do what I like. I've did 5 years theology. I'm very knowledgeable and all the rest of it. I can do, no, that is not what God intended, and it wouldn't be wise. We need to correct one another constructively, of course, not just moaning and criticizing. We need one another. Gifts are meant to be exercised within the body. And even if I were an evangelist, I would still need to be rooted in the body. We've worked with some evangelists over the years. Wonderful lady evangelist in Jerusalem, for example. And we know that they have to be very free, but we need to keep hold of them. Not to restrict them, but because they need to be rooted and grounded in the fellowship. Why? Because Jesus said in his last will and testament, so to speak, that the church should be united, should be one, as God the Father and God the Son are one. You can't get more united than that. And so we need the individual faith, yes, me and Jesus, but we need also the unity of the church, but we also need the diversity, the different gifts and understandings and so on. All of this is vital, and we will not, brothers and sisters, enter into everything that God wants to do here, and I believe he wants to do something really special, not because we are special people or I am a special person, but because God has got a plan, and it will not happen unless we have this unity in diversity, amongst other things, of course, but this unity in diversity. And so the worship, for example, in Corinth was a good example. You see, you're sitting there in the pews, I nearly said comfortably, but maybe you're not, and I'm going on up here, and okay, I suppose that's part of it. But listen to what they did in Corinth. You probably know this. When you come together, says Paul, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. So they came together, but the diversity was there. It wasn't a one man or a one woman act. It was a corporate ministering to one another. And I hope that will happen. We're going to have a variety of services. This is the more formal service, and it's probably appropriate. And for many people, that's really, really vital. But in our informal worship, who knows the way the Lord will lead us, so that we can perhaps exercise this individuality in unity. Well, I'd better draw towards a close. So what are we meant to do? We're to make, Paul says in Ephesians, we didn't read that, but here it is, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. So we need to make every effort, yes, in our personal relationship with the Lord, but also in the unity of the church. Brothers and sisters, we need each one of you, alongside Patricia and myself, to ensure that we're really united together. I don't mean just that we come together on a Sunday or a Wednesday and we're polite and nice to one another and we go much deeper than that. The Lord can bring us closer together as a real close family, and thank God for what he's already done. But let's expect more. And we are to be speaking the truth in love, says Paul. That's vitally important. And in doing that, we'll grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So, you may not have written your will, but there is a body. And the body is the body of Christ. And we are to be a sort of mini representation of that body of Christ. Individual bits of the body doing different things, your feet are different from your hands, your ears from your nose, and all the rest of it, all doing different things but united together in one body. It's essential, it's absolutely vital. So let's go for both individuality and a really close unity. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Jesus, what I've called his last will and testament, so to speak. Help us, Lord, to honour him. Help us to please him. Forgive us when, in effect, we have ignored his last will and testament, and we have forgotten about or even acted against and spoken against what he wanted, namely, that deep, deep unity, a unity as united as the Trinity. Father, help us to be one. Help us not just to do our own thing, but Lord, to be really together in doing what you have gifted us to do. So Lord, build us into a close, united body of people so that the world may believe, and particularly the parts of the world around here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.